I'm going to ask you to turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, and we started this particular portion of our study 2 weeks ago when I spoke, as we're thinking a little bit about what we would probably call the holidays of the nation of Israel. We all look forward to holidays. We think, hey, we're going to get out of work or maybe get off of school. Or one of the really nice things about holidays in our country, at least in the past history, and for some holidays still the same now, is that we get together with family. We enjoy being together with family and with friends, maybe having a picnic or a special meal or doing some traditional item that our family has already done, traditional event. But getting together with other people is a fun thing about holidays. Now, if you'd like to spend your holidays all by yourself, that's fine. Because the holidays that we celebrate, none of those holidays have been laid out for us by God in the Scripture. But the holidays we're going to look at this morning were laid out, not for us, but for the nation of Israel in the Scripture. We're going to start out, if we could, again in Leviticus 23 by reading verse 4. Leviticus 23 and verse 4. And remember here, we're in the wilderness of Sinai during this time. The nation of Israel, we're following them along on their journey, and we're paralleling that to our lives, those of us who know the Lord Jesus. We're letting the New Testament open that up for us. So Leviticus 23 and verse 4, the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons." So the Lord, again, is giving instruction to Moses, and Moses, in turn, is to pass that on to the people. And he says, "Moses, I'm going to tell you about some feasts." Literally here, appointments. In other Old Testament scriptures, a different Hebrew word used, festivals. So here, he says, are the appointments of Jehovah, of the Lord. Notice whose appointments they are. They're the appointments of the Lord, and they are holy convocations. They are set apart to Him, and they're convocations, they're gatherings together. And I want you to proclaim them, the Lord says, in their appointed times. In other words, God is going to tell them when they're to be celebrated, when the people of Israel are to come together for these specific holidays. And as we saw several weeks ago, there are seven of those that are laid out for us here in Leviticus chapter 23. We've concerned ourselves with the first four so far, the first four feasts, which all took place in the spring. We considered together how in each of those feasts of the spring, we see the Lord Jesus. And that's what we want to see this morning. We want to see the Lord Jesus as we look at these feasts. In Luke chapter 24, we hear the Lord Jesus by faith. We hear Him by faith. And He is saying, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses." That's where we are. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The law of Moses, all of the things that were written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. Everything about Him. He said, "I wanted to tell you about that." And you know what? The Lord Jesus isn't walking down a road to Emmaus with us today in that same sense. But He does say that I'll be with you where two or three gather in My name. I'll be with you, and I can promise you that the Lord Jesus, with us this morning, He wants to explain to us the things here in these feasts about Himself. Because He knows that as He lifts up Himself to us and we see Him, that's going to impact our lives more than anything else, to see the Lord Jesus. Sometimes people say, you know, well, I want to hear something more practical for my life. There is nothing more practical for our lives than the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see Him, He will impact the practice of our lives, the behavior of our lives, the attitude of our minds more than anything else that we can expose ourselves to. So as we see the Lord Jesus this morning, we can rejoice in Him. The last time we read in Colossians chapter 2, how Paul says, now you're in a different time now. The things that happened to the nation of Israel in these Old Testament days, they happened to them, but they were for a picture for us. They, as we see here in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, they were a shadow. He says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body," or the substance, "is of Christ." It's all about the Lord Jesus, is what Paul was telling those people. He said, when you read the Old Testament, you learn a lot of things that can help you in your life today, but don't miss the real point of the Old Testament. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that we might see Him. He's what it's all about. He's the one that casts the shadow back into the Old Testament in these festival times when the nation of Israel would get together. They would get together in the spring. Two particular times in the spring. The first one we looked at really has three feasts together, three appointments. We see the Lord Jesus redeeming there in the Passover feast, a memorial of redemption from Egypt for the nation of Israel. But we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for us, Christ our Passover. And we see the Lord Jesus redeeming us by His death on Calvary. And then we saw, secondly, the festival of unleavened bread. That bread that was without yeast, yeast in the Scripture, leaven in the Scripture, speaking of sin. And we see here the Lord Jesus removing, for in His death on the cross, He's given us the victory over sin. And He's given us the ability today, right where we are, to put away, to remove those sins that are such hindrances in our lives. And we all struggle with a variety of sins. And we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, put away the leaven of malice and wickedness. The Lord Jesus says, don't have anything to do with the leaven of hypocrisy. Watch out for the leaven of false teaching. And there are other types of leaven that we need to get rid of. It's all of the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, in that same set of feasts, as they would come together to Jerusalem and they would have that Passover followed immediately by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Sunday, the first Sunday after Passover, we read that they would have the Feast of First Fruits. First fruits. And there we see the Lord Jesus resurrecting. Resurrecting. Because we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. Those who have died. The Lord Jesus says, if you die and you have trusted me as your Savior from your sin, you've been forgiven, you've been made new, then you may die, but you're really alive. And when you die, you're going to come to be with me, the Lord Jesus says. But your body is going to be resurrected just as I was resurrected. He is the first fruits. He showed what was coming behind. The Lord Jesus, we see Him resurrecting. And then about a month later, a little over a month later, month and a half, 50 days after His resurrection, we see they came together for the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks. Or Pentecost, 50 days. And there we see the Lord Jesus remaking. Because in Acts chapter 2, we read that on that very day of Pentecost, the first one after the Lord Jesus went back to heaven after He rose from the dead, and 40 days later went back to heaven. 10 days after that, the 50th day, the Holy Spirit of God came down and put all of the believers, not only together as they were then, we can't do it now, but then they were all together physically, geographically, but more importantly, He put them together spiritually. Put them into one body. And that's the truth that we have this morning. The Lord Jesus has taken the two, Jew and Gentile, and He's made us one in Christ. Again, for those who have been forgiven of their sins. And that's a very quick review, but I hope it brings those things to your mind. Or if you weren't here, I hope it gives you a little bit of movement. As they had those feasts in the spring, but then there was an interval. There was an interval after those feasts, those four celebrations in the spring of the summer months went by with no gathering together in that way. Now, if you think about it, those first four feasts that we just reviewed, they all have to do with the first coming of the Lord Jesus to earth. The prophets spoke of that in the Old Testament, that He was coming. That He was coming. And we see that He did. He was born in Bethlehem, just like the prophet said. He grew up in Nazareth, just like the prophet said. He was forsaken by His friends, just like the prophet said. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, just like the prophet said. He was crucified, just like the prophet said. And He was raised again, just like the prophet said. And all of that had to do with His first coming to the earth. And it revolved around those people, the nation of Israel, that we're studying way back here in Leviticus. In that day, we see that His first advent, He came as a Jew. He was born under the law of Moses, perfectly keeping that law. And we see that it revolved here around this one nation, the nation of Israel, as He came the first time. But how thankful we are that the work He did reaches out to all who will believe, Jew or Gentile, black, white, yellow, red, or brown, of all ages, of all languages, in all cultures. The Lord Jesus, the work that He has done, reaches out to everyone. So that those first feasts back in the springtime of their year, all kind of focused around His first coming. They were predictions, weren't they? We see it. We see it in the New Testament. We just lay our New Testament open. We begin to read and we say, wow, look at that. In the Passover, He's the Passover lamb. Look at this on the first day of the week. Why? That's the day the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. It was the first Sunday after Passover. We see Him rising from the dead. Wow, look what happened 50 days later. Yes, we see it all coming to pass. It was God's picture. He gave us a calendar, but it didn't have necessarily numbers on it. Sometimes it did. But it had pictures on it. That's good for us, right? We can look at the pictures and we can learn. That's what God was saying. This wasn't just some holiday so that Moses and his family could get together and eat a big meal. No, God had more than that for them, and He had much more than that for us. He wants us to learn. Why? He wants us to see somebody. The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. And now we come to a period of really an interval in the calendar, the summer months. Now, there are going to be three more feasts. We're going to look at them. They're here in Leviticus 23. And they all occurred in the fall. And the people would come back together, and they all took place within a matter of about 2 or 3 weeks. And we're going to look at them in just a moment. But if you would, just pause and think about that interval. Think about that time there in the middle when there were no feasts. They weren't coming together. Well, you know, that speaks to us of another interval. An interval in God's calendar. Because in God's calendar, He had His Son coming to the earth. And we see that pictured in those four feasts. In that fourth one, the Holy Spirit of God coming to the earth, sent by His Son. So we see the Lord Jesus coming to the earth in the first four feasts. Well, you know what? In the last three feasts, guess what we see? The Lord Jesus coming to the earth. Not the first time. But we see Him coming to the earth the second time. That's what's pictured in these last three feasts. Well, what's going on in the meantime? What's going on between the first time the Lord Jesus came and the second time the Lord Jesus came? You are it. You are it if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The church. The church was born there at Pentecost, at that fourth feast. That was the day that the Holy Spirit of God made all the believers one. And since then, everyone who trusts the Lord Jesus, if you're saved, can you remember the day you were saved? Can you remember the day that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Whether you remember it or not, on that day, if you truly turn from your sin to the Lord Jesus, and you truly believe that He died on the cross for you and shed His blood for you, and you truly believe that He rose again for you, and you placed your faith and trust in Him and not yourself and not anything else. It was all in Him because of who He is and what He had done for you. At that moment, you were placed into the body of Christ. You might not have felt a thing. You definitely didn't feel yourself getting placed into the body of Christ. But it was happening in the eyes of God, in the reality of your life. The Holy Spirit came to live within you. And at that moment, you became a part of the church. And this period in which we are living is called the church age. It's a time period between the first coming and the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And during that period, God is working. He's working. It's somewhat of a pause in His calendar, because remember, His calendar is particularly revolving around His Son and the nation of Israel. God has a purpose for that, because He is going to show things about Himself. He's going to show His sovereignty. He's going to show His faithfulness. He's going to show His integrity. But in that meantime, He's working among the believers, Jew and Gentile alike, all who trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, we don't have holidays now, but the Lord still wants us to come together. He wants us to come together and meet. And in Acts 2:42, I won't take time to go through all that again, but we see there that the early believers met together for the teaching of the Word of God. We're doing that right now. They met together for fellowship, that they could share their lives together in common, talking, learning, sharing burdens, bearing cares. And then we just earlier this morning, many of us gathered to remember the Lord Jesus. And then we gathered to pray. We gather to pray. And those are the gathering functions of the local assembly as God has laid them out. During this time of interval, as we're waiting for the next thing that happens on God's calendar. But even this age, don't forget, this age is all about the Lord Jesus too. We meet in His name. We share in His name. We pray in His name. We remember Him in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. It's all about Him. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we move now to these three feasts that happened in the fall of the year for the nation of Israel, as we begin to look at them, again we see God working with this small little group of people. This small group that He said back here in the Old Testament, "I didn't choose you because of anything special about you. I didn't choose you because you were the best or the greatest or the smartest or anything. I didn't choose you for that reason. I choose you because I love you." And God had a purpose for that little group of people, that He might use them to paint pictures for us. And He is doing that. But we never want to forget that the focus of history and the focus of prophecy is not Israel. The focus of history and the focus of prophecy is not the church. The focus of history and the focus of prophecy is not the Gentiles, the non-Jews. The focus of history and prophecy is not you, and it's not me, and it's not us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. See Him in the feasts. We're going to look, as we begin here, looking at these fall feasts. We see the Lord Jesus here in this next feast. It's called the Feast of Trumpets. And it would happen on the first day of their seventh month. And here we see the Lord Jesus regathering. Regathering. It's in verses 23 to 25, but we'll just read verse 24 for sake of time. The Lord is speaking to Moses, and He tells Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation." Okay, the first day of the seventh month, I want you to get together. This gathering is set apart for me. You leave your work, you come together, and we're going to have this blowing of trumpets. Now we might think, now that's a strange thing. We probably had a cornet maybe blowing this morning. Had some trombones and a flute, I think. But, you know, the nation of Israel, they were very familiar with the blowing of the trumpet because, as you can imagine, email was not working at that point. Al Gore had not yet invented the internet. At that point, they didn't have that kind of, they didn't have a telephone, they didn't have landline cell, they didn't have anything like that. And so when you want to communicate with over 1 million people at one time, what do? You bring out a ram's horn, or they also had some silver trumpets that God instructed Moses to make later. But they'd usually use this ram's horn, and they would blow that trumpet, and the sound of the trumpet, the particular sound that it made, would call the people and say, it's time to do something. And sometimes that was a time to get together. Come and gather together, it's time. And they called them to regather together. What is that telling us? What has that got to do with our lives? Well, you know, we're waiting for a trumpet too. The trumpet that's pictured here, we're going to see, has to do specifically with the nation of Israel. But you know, we are also, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we're waiting for a trumpet. And read about that trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to go to 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm going to have you turn to a couple of these passages in spite of the time. Hold your place there in Leviticus 23. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have words of comfort for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. But as you turn, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me tell you that this next trumpet we're going to read about is not going to be joyful at all for you. It's not, because you'll be left behind. You won't be gathered at the trumpet here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Here's what's going to happen in a future day. This is not what the Feast of Trumpets was representing, but it cast a little shadow for us who know the Lord Jesus. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And if you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, those verses should comfort your heart. They should excite you. Because we don't want to get too caught up in this life, in this world. There's a lot of wonderful things here in the country in which we live. There are many blessings that we experience. You know, I love y'all, and I hope some of you love me. We love each other. It's a blessing to be here, but, you know, there's a greater blessing coming. And when we hear that trumpet sound, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus. He's going to come, as we read, to the clouds. He's not going to come all the way to the earth. Remember, the pictures on this calendar, they're about the Lord Jesus coming to the earth. So this is not that particular trumpet. But we do see that a trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus. And read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52 also. So that's the next thing that we're looking for. We're looking for the Lord Jesus, the one who this is all about. But after that happens, after that trumpet blows and the shout, And the voice of the archangel, the lead angel, and we're caught up to be with Him, and the bodies of the dead believers in Christ are going to be raised and made new, and we're going to have new bodies and reunited with soul and spirit. We're going to be with the Lord forever. That's going to be the most wonderful thing that we can comprehend. But while the most wonderful thing that we can comprehend is going on, because He's going to take us to be with Him down here on this earth, it's going to be terrible. It's going to be awful beyond anything that human words can paint. It's going to be worse than any motion picture can somehow try to portray to us. What's going to be going on this earth is a time that the Bible calls a time of tribulation, a time of trial, a time of sorrow, a time of pain. It's going to be a difficult time. It's not going to start out like that. Well, probably there's going to be a lot of chaos in the beginning, because suddenly all these people have disappeared. And the ones left behind are the ones who had not trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, who had chosen to reject Him rather than to receive Him, even though He's the one that it's all about. And He's the one that came for our salvation, for our redemption, for our purchasing, for our forgiveness. They've rejected Him. And so down here on this earth, it's going to open up the perfect opportunity for a charismatic antichrist. Someone who will come and who will proclaim himself to be the Messiah. And he'll start that out with a special time for the nation of Israel. He's going to make a special compact with them. We read about it in Daniel chapter 9. We read that he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That 1 week, as we study Daniel, we see that it's a period of seven years. And there's going to be 7 years. And this Antichrist, this great leader, who's going to just really bring the world around him because of his great ability and oratorical skills. And he says, I can bring peace. I can bring peace in the midst of this chaos. And he's going to promise Israel a seven-year peace deal. Now, if you know anything about the news, you know that Israel would love that. If they could be protected and the nations around them would not be attacking them, if nations around the world would not, they would love that. What nation wouldn't? But that little nation is really going to go for that, and they're going to fall for that. But that's going to be broken. We read in the Old Testament and the New Testament that halfway through that pact, it's going to be broken. And there's going to break out a time of tribulation on this earth that the Holocaust doesn't compare to. The things that the nation of Israel, the Jews, have gone through, it doesn't compare to what they're going to face during that awful time when they are going to be persecuted so badly. They have rejected the Lord Jesus as a nation. They have turned their back on Him. They have gone the other way. They do not believe as a nation that He has come, as we believe here. But they don't believe that first advent, that first coming thing that we're talking about. They say that never happened. We're watching for the Messiah. We're looking for Him. He hasn't come yet. He has come yet. He's coming back again. He's promised that. And we're looking for Him too. And the Lord Jesus, when He was here the first time, we read that He got on a hill right outside Jerusalem. He looked down on that. He looked down on those people and on those houses. And He said, Oh, you that kill the prophets and stone those who were sent from you, how often I would have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. The heart of the Lord Jesus is for gathering to Himself. That's His desire. Because He loves us. And He loves His people. The nation of Israel. The people into which He was born. Born of a Jewish mother. That was God's plan. He had prophesied. He had predicted that. But these people who rejected the Lord Jesus have been scattered around the world. And it's what the Bible calls in Luke 21:24, the times of the Gentiles. And God is allowing His people, Israel, His earthly nation that He chose in Abraham, He's letting them be scattered. And they're scattered all over the world. Of course, since the 40s, they have been coming back, many of them, to the nation of Israel. But there's still many more Jews in the United States than there are in the nation of Israel in the Middle East. But God has a plan to draw them back together. And it coincides with this tribulation period. It begins with a gathering in unbelief, as we see today. They're coming back together, but they're not coming back because of the Lord Jesus. Most of them are not even coming back because of the Messiah. Many of them, probably most of them, are secular in their thinking, like much of the world, like much of the United States is even today. But in that time, we read in Zechariah 13 and verse 8, in that time of tribulation, it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. There's going to be a great massacre of the Jewish people. Many have already come back to Israel because when they have that peace treaty, hey, it's going to be a good place to be. But then it's going to turn bad again, worse than ever. But the Lord Jesus, who has taken us to be with Himself, those of us who know Him as Savior, He is waiting to come back down to the earth, and He's going to bring us with Him, and He's going to come. And in that day, we read in Isaiah 27, the Lord Jesus will gather one by one the children of Israel. We read it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown. And they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus talks about that in Matthew 24 also. As He gathers them back together, He's going to gather them together because He's going to come to the earth. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And that takes us to the next picture in the calendar. If you want to go back And I hope you're listening as fast as I'm trying to talk. But we got two more feasts to go, and we've got 7 or 8 minutes to do it. So we're going to have to pick up the pace if you think that can be done. We'll see. Leviticus 23, look at verse 27. Here comes the next feast. And interestingly, ironically, this feast is really a fast. It's really a fast. It's a gathering together. It takes place 10 days after the trumpet blows. The trumpets blow. Look at verse 27. And on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, when the children of Israel, this nation, hears this for the first time, they've just gotten their new tabernacle constructed. We've studied that. They've just had a priesthood freshly appointed. We've studied that. And so now they're hearing about this day of atonement, this day of covering, literally. And on the 10th day of that 7th month, we see back in Leviticus 16 that the high priest is going to go into that, not only the first room, the holy place, but for that one time of the year, that one day of the year, he's going to go into that most holy place. And that's what's going on this 10th day of the month. The Lord Jesus is our high priest. We've seen that in the book of Hebrews. And we see him going in that one time, not year by year like the high priest of Israel had to do, because that was a picture. But we read in the book of Hebrews that he went and he offered himself, his own blood, as he went into that holy place, not on earth, but the true holy place, the presence of God in heaven. And just as on that day of atonement, the high priest would take the blood of a goat, and he would take that blood into that most holy place, and he would offer it there as an atonement to cover over all the sins of the people for that past year. All the ones who would identify with that goat. And the Lord Jesus is the one who shed his blood on Calvary. And his blood has been offered up, as it were, as an offering to God. And he accepts that. He accepts that as payment for your sin and my sin. The only thing he will accept: the blood of his son, not the blood of any animal, not the good works of any person, not even the good works of Jesus. It was rather his death. As he gave himself, he shed his blood. There was another goat on that day of atonement. They brought two goats out, and one of those goats would be killed and his blood taken in. And the high priest represented the Lord Jesus offering that one blood who died. Represented the Lord Jesus who was offered. That other blood, that other goat was called the scapegoat. And all the sins of the nation were confessed over his head, and he was taken out into the wilderness and left. And he removed those sins, picturing what the Lord Jesus would do for us, taking our sins as far as the east is from the west. Now that's the picture for us. The picture for us today, whoever will turn to the Lord Jesus, if you will turn to him in faith, he will receive you. His blood is sufficient for you, for all of your sins. No matter whether you were worse than any Israelite or whether you think you're better than any Israelite, it was for every sin of every individual who would ever live. The Lord Jesus took our punishment. But when the Lord Jesus comes on that calendar date and he stands there on the Mount of Olives, right outside Jerusalem, looking down into the city. And we can read about that coming in Revelation 19. It's a powerful coming. He's coming not lowly, not placed in a stable where animals eat, but rather he's riding on a white stallion. And he's coming in riding a victor, a conqueror, a powerful King of kings and Lord of lords. He's going to come in. And we read. We read that every eye is going to see him. Now, when he comes to the air, the only people who are going to see him are going to be those who are going to be caught up to be with him. those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But when he comes back that next time to the earth, the Bible says that every eye will see him, Revelation 1:7, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Zechariah had prophesied that. And not only did they look on him there at the cross of Calvary, but one day he's going to come back in power, and all the world is going to look and say, there he is. And every eye is going to see him. And then they're going to realize he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Promised One. The Lord Jesus is going to come back. And we read that the nation of Israel is going to mourn. In Romans chapter 11, we read, has God cast away his people? God forbid. Paul says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. God is not finished with the nation of Israel as his picture, as his lesson, as his object lesson. God chose them not because of them, but because of him. And God is going to do what he promised, and there are promises all through the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. And in that day, when they see him, some of those Israelites are going to turn to the Lord Jesus and they're going to believe. And they're going to receive him as Savior. Some will not. And they will be banished to the lake of fire eventually, along with all non-Jews who choose not to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But some of them are going to believe on him. And concerning that, Zechariah says in his prophecy, chapter 13 and verse 1, that in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And in that day, those of the nation of Israel who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as Paul said, not everybody who was born of Abraham is truly of Abraham spiritually. But in that day, they're going to be gathered together, and he is going to reclaim them. And we see the Lord Jesus reclaiming that nation to be his own. And finally, if you look here in verse 33, Leviticus 23:33, we see the Lord Jesus, we're going to close with this, with him reigning. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the most joyous of all the seven feasts. And they would have a great time, really, for 8 days. And he says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of the Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And then they had another day at the end. This was a Feast of Tabernacles, dwelling in tents. And when they came out of Egypt, they dwelled in those tents. God provided for them. And they look back to that, but they also look forward. Because this feast, the only one of the seven, during what we call the millennium, it's spoken about in Revelation 20. We don't have time to go there. But, well, we do. Not today, though. That's what we'll wait. We'll wait. We've waited this long. We can wait one more week for the millennium, right? Actually, I have to wait a lot longer than that. But we're going to go. Next week, we're going to finish up with this before we move on. We're going to do that instead of rushing through it. But the thing this morning, to see the Lord Jesus, to see him regathering those people from all corners of the world. It said in Luke, he's going to send out his angels with trumpets. And they're going to gather his elect from the four winds, four corners of the earth. The Lord Jesus is the one who's going to bring it all together. He's going to bring all of history together. He's going to bring back that nation of Israel, those people of Abraham. He's going to gather them all together. Not that they can be glorified, but that he can be glorified in his work. The same with us. And we see the Lord Jesus reclaiming that people through his own death and burial and resurrection. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus, I trust that somehow through the scripture you've seen him lifted up. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to myself. He's been lifted up on a cross. And now he's being lifted up in the preaching of the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus said, I'll draw to you myself. And if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, you have been drawn to the Lord Jesus. He's done what he said he was going to do. Now the response is your responsibility. And you can trust him right where you sit. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I'm a sinner and deserve to go to hell. There's nothing I can do but believe on you. I believe you. I trust you. I want to be a new person. That's what the Lord Jesus, he said, in that day, I'm going to make Israel know. I've got a new covenant with them. Well, that new covenant is already available to us. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. You want to get rid of your guilt. You want to have a relationship with the one who's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can do that right now. He hears your heart. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who know him, we love him, though we've not seen him. Father, we thank you that all of history and all of prophecy focuses on him. We thank you that it's not about a nation. It's not about a people. Father, it's about your Son, the Lord Jesus. He is the glorious one. And we thank you for him. We thank you for the work that he has done at Calvary. We thank you for the work he's doing now, interceding for us, representing us there at your right hand. Father, we thank you for the work that he will do in a future day. And Lord, those of us who know you through him, Father, we are looking forward to the day when he will come back for us. Father, we know that we'll be with him, we'll be like him. And Father, soon after that, with no less than 7 years, but soon after that, Lord, we'll be coming with your Son back to this earth to see him in his rightful place. We thank you for him and pray in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.